Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them again to John chapter 1, that we read together earlier. John chapter 1. And as I said, we'll be focusing especially on verses 12 and 13. Let me just read those two verses to you again to remind you what John is saying here. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, that's Jesus Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, I don't know if any of you know this fact or not, but the northernmost point of the northernmost inhabited island of the Shetland Islands, which lie way up there to the northeast of mainland Scotland, is a headland called Hermaness. And apparently those who are most likely to visit Hermaness and the Isle of Unst, on which it is, are bird watchers who apparently come all year round to see its bird colonies. Now, the reason I mention that to you this morning, that place, is that in the 1970s, Hermaness was the scene of a tragic incident. At that time, in the 1970s, there was a small cottage-like structure called a bothy, and it was designed to provide shelter for bird watchers in especially bad weather. And in the bothy was a visitor's book, and it would seem that over the years it became a kind of competition amongst bird watchers who would go there to see who would be able to be the first person in any new year to sign this visitor's book. And so in one particular new year, in order to be the very first of that year, a group of Scandinavians travelled to Hermaness and stayed in the bothy overnight on December the 31st to January the 1st. Now, during that night, there was a very severe storm. And this caused part of the bothy to collapse and sadly killed one of those inside. But that was not the end of the tragedy, because it would seem that, no doubt greatly distressed, the others in the party set out to find help and a safer refuge. And therefore, stumbling across the scrubland in the violent wind that was still going on, in the rain that was pouring down, and in the pitch dark, it would seem that they saw the lights of an RAF station off in the distance, and they decided to make for it as a place where they could find help and shelter. Now, that would be a good idea, because there were people there at the RAF station, but tragically, what they did not realise was that in a direct line between them and the RAF station was a sea inlet. And so their bodies were discovered the next morning at the bottom of the cliff, off of which they must have obliviously walked the previous night. Now, if we ask the question then, what happened to these people? I think we can say this, can't we? They aimed to go to the right place, but they went the wrong way and they died. And the overall warning and point for us this morning is that spiritually we must not do the same. The greatest tragedy, surely, of this story, isn't it, is that these people thought they were going the right way. They probably didn't even think about it in their state of mind, in their distress, in the storm, in the darkness. They surely just assumed, well, here we are. Here's the lights, which are such a welcome sight to us. And we just assume, therefore, that we just head for the lights. And you know, spiritually, the Bible tells us that it's quite possible for us as men and women to do the very same thing. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, God says to us, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death." And we saw earlier, didn't we, there with the children, that the Bible says to us about itself, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And we can think, can't we, in terms of our story, that, oh, if these people had had a light, oh, if they'd had a sufficient light that night to guide their way and to cause them to see that yes, they need to head for these lights in the distance, but they need to go round this sea inlet. What a difference it would have made to the story. And you see, spiritually then, as we see ourselves and as we see God and we consider, well, how can I get to God? How can I know Him here and now? How can I receive life from Him? How can I be counted amongst those people who will reach heaven one day? We do have such a light to guide us. And we will only go the wrong way, therefore, and end up like the people in our story if we fail to use the light that we have been given. And this morning then, we're going to consider just one small part of God's message to us. But we're going to consider a small part of it, John 1, 12 and 13, which sheds a large amount of light on such vital questions as, what is a Christian? And how do I become one? John 1, 12 and 13 answers these questions so clearly. In terms of our illustration, then it lights up for us, John 1, 12 and 13, not only the right spiritual destination that we should all be heading for, but it also tells us, crucially, the right way, and in fact the only way, that we can get there. So I want to consider with you three things this morning from these verses. I want to look with you at the blessing that is described here, the blessing. And then, secondly, the belief. And thirdly, we're going to see the birth. The blessing, the belief, and the birth. First of all, then, the blessing. We'll look at, in a few moments, at the beginning of verse 12, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name." But then at the end of the verse, we have, he gave the right to become children of God. A Christian, then, is a child of God. He or she is a part of God's family. And where it was not the case before, the Christian has God and knows God day by day as Father. Now that speaks, doesn't it, of relationship. And as part of relationship, we might think of things such as time that is given one to another, of communication, of love, of interest, of desire. That teaches us something about God. Because in all of those ways, in terms of the practice of the relationship between father and children, God is perfect in every way. He always has time for his children. He communicates with his children. His love for his children is perfect, steadfast, faithful. It never fails. It never comes to the end of itself. It's never in word only, but in deed also. God has an absolute interest in the well-being of his children, and he provides perfectly for them. And he has a great desire for the good, and only for the good, of his children. So it teaches us something about God, but it also causes us to ask something about ourselves. Because you see, those who are God's children and experience these kind of things from their Father will respond in kind to Him. Not in the same perfect way, but nevertheless, sincerely, with time, with communication, with love, with interest, with desire. And so I ask you straight away this morning, is that true of you? Do you know anything of that in your life? When it comes to God, do those words have any description that is true of your life? God as our Father. This is an amazing truth. This is something that we should wonder and marvel at. The same John who wrote this gospel also wrote three letters in the New Testament. And in the first one of those letters, he writes these words in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." The emphasis lies in three different places there, doesn't it? John is saying, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we, considering who we are, should be called children, not even just slaves or servants or friends, but children of God, considering who He is. If God has bestowed this love on you this morning, if you are here as one of His children this morning, then I would remind you, do not lose the wonder of this truth. It's so easy to say these and so many other truths that come to us of the Bible, but do not lose the wonder of this. Think upon it. Worship God in response to it. Think about all that it means for you in your life, that God is your Father, a perfect Father. Now, of course, I've been saying that God is a perfect Father, but sadly, because every human being and every human relationship, therefore, is affected and infected by sin, some who have not experienced the fatherhood of God, perhaps someone here this morning, may think that this idea of God being a father is not such a wonderful one or appealing one because of your view of, or perhaps even personal experience of, fathers. And even in the news this week, we've seen, haven't we, the terrible, shocking, even in our immoral world, the shocking events of that father who has fathered children by his own daughters. We see the wrongness that a father can act in that position. But I would want to say to you this morning that God is a perfect Father. He is everything that a father should be and nothing that a father should not be. One more thing to notice about this blessing before we go on to our second point. Notice that the right to be in this position, to have this status as an heir, because that's certainly a part of what a son, being a son, includes, to enjoy these blessings and privileges, the experience of having God as our Father. Notice that that is something which, verse 12, we must be given. To those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. This is something that must be given. Now that means two things, I think, two simple things. Number one, it's not something that any of us have naturally. Notice that, because it contradicts a lot of what a lot of people assume about themselves and God. It's something that must be given to us. And secondly, if it's to be given, then it's a gift to be received, not wages to be earned. But how then do we receive this gift? Well, that brings us to our second point, which is the belief. And that brings us to the first part of verse 12. Who is it that He gave the right to become children of God to? To all who received Him, says John, to those who believed in His
name.
By saying those two things, John is saying the same thing. He's repeating himself. He's wanting to emphasize it to all who received him, to those who believed in his name. Now, who is John talking about here? Who is the him that John is mentioning? Well, the rest of the passage that we read together tells us. Let's look at a few of the other verses that we read together. Flick back to verses 1 to 4, first of all, because John is majoring on the same person throughout this text. Verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And yet then, come on to verse 14, and we see that John is still speaking about the same person here. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, who then fulfills such a description as that? Who is it that is eternal, that is the creator of all things, that possesses life within himself, and yet at the same time is man and has lived in this world as one of us, as part of his creation? There's only one who fulfills that. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God the Son, who came into the world and took to himself a human nature. He is God the Son. He was with the Father in the beginning. He is God from all of eternity. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And yet, he became man in order to save man, in order to rescue us from our rebellion against God and all of its consequences. And instead of us receiving what that rebellion deserved, he came in order that we could receive the blessing of being children of God and numerous other ones beside as well. Now, what we have here in verse 12 in these two phrases is a truth which is emphasized throughout the Bible. And that is that salvation and spiritual blessing, forgiveness, peace with God, heaven, being children of God, all of these things, they all come to us through believing in Jesus Christ. What is a Christian then? A child of God, yes. But also a Christian then is a believer in Jesus Christ. How do you this morning become a Christian? By believing in Jesus Christ. That and that alone. By believing in Jesus Christ. Know that or something else. Know that and something else. By believing in Christ alone. And of course, in emphasizing that this is the way to God, that this is the correct way to get where we all need to be, the Bible is also emphasizing that works of any kind that we do are not the way. Sometimes it says both explicitly. It needs to highlight both of them for us. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, which are verses you might know very well, we're told, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, verse 8 on its own should be enough. For by grace you have been saved. Grace, by very definition, is undeserved kindness. It cannot be worked for or earned. Through faith. Faith, by very definition, is looking to the work of another, trusting in something that someone else has done, not doing something myself. So that should be enough on its own. But Paul goes on, doesn't he, and says it's explicitly, specifically, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul adds that, you see, because that's the way we think by nature. is totally a part, in fact, probably the central part of Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. The way that seems right to you and I is that we need to work in order to get to God. That if we want to get to heaven one day, we need to be religious. We need to be a better person. We need to give money to charity. We need to do the Ten Commandments. All lists of works that we need to do. That's the way we think. But the Bible says no. That's not the way. Because no one will ever get there by that means. It's by believing in Jesus Christ. It's by looking to the work that he has done in fulfilling the law and dying on the cross. And what does it mean then to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, John puts something here that can help us very much, doesn't he? Because he says to us that it's about believing in his name. Believing in his name. Now, in our culture and society, this is perhaps not thought about so much. And that is that names have meanings, don't they? Names have meanings. I'm assuming that even the names Sage Moonblood and Luna Coco have meanings to someone, presumably their parents who gave them to them. In case you're not up on your celebrity names, those are the children of Sylvester Stallone and Frank Lampard, respectively. Presumably they mean something to them. I wonder if you know what your name means. My name, Philip, I'm sometimes a little bit embarrassed to admit this, but my name, Philip, means lover of horses. Now, if you have the chance to get to know Kate and I even a little bit, you'll know that that does not describe me very well. That's not a good description. I think I can honestly say I'm not a lover of horses. Animals and me don't really go that well together at all. And one of the things Kate and I very much agree on is that pets aren't really our thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he has various names and titles which are a good description of him. I've just used three right there. The Lord Jesus Christ. And they tell us vital truths about him. Jesus was the name that was given to him at his birth. Matthew 1:21, the angel comes to Joseph and says, "You are to give him the name Jesus." Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah. God is salvation. And that was the purpose for which he had come. And so that was the name which he was to be given. And indeed, if we look in John chapter 1, we can see that John the Baptist, who was a witness of Jesus, points to that in verse 29 when he says to some disciples of his, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was Jesus, the Savior who was come. And then Christ, the name Christ, means the anointed one of God. He is the one who is chosen and sent and empowered by God to carry out his plans and his purposes. He is the one, the only one, through whom God acts and speaks. And then he is Lord as well. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is the name above every name. The sovereign ruler. The one who is to be worshipped, submitted to, and obeyed. So to believe in his name then means to trust in, to believe in all that those names signify. All that he is in his person. All that he has done in his work. The person believing in Christ then will receive him as Lord. Will see him as the Christ. The one who through whom God speaks, the one in whom God is known. And especially, perhaps especially first of all, though never divorced from the other two, but especially at first, the person believing in Jesus will see him as that Savior, will see him as that one who has made a sacrifice of himself that is sufficient, that is enough to wipe away all the guilt of your sin. The one that has provided righteousness, holiness, a perfection that can clothe you and cover you and make you pleasing in the sight of his heavenly Father. To believe in his name, to trust in him, to place yourself into his hands. Well, that's then the belief, secondly. But thirdly, finally, we need to go on and see the third thing that John wants to say to us here, and that is the birth. And that brings us into verse 13. Here, John takes up the idea, the question especially, well, how then does a person become a Christian? We've said already that he must believe in Jesus Christ, but John has something else to add here as well. He takes up the idea, doesn't he, of children being born. Every child obviously must be born. And he asks them, well, how are these children of God to be born? And before the positive answer that comes in verse 13, John gives us three negative answers. It's kind of like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 again. Or in terms of the tragedy at Hermann Hesse, the tragic story we looked at earlier, as well as putting up arrow signs which say the path is this way, John also puts up for us signs along the edge of the cliff that say danger. Do not go this way. The first danger then John wants to steer us away from, the first false idea that he demolishes, is that being a Christian has anything to do with your physical birth. He says, doesn't he, verse 13, children born not of natural descent. Not of natural descent. Now, while having Christian parents or grandparents or other relatives is a great, great blessing, it's something that you should be thankful to God for if it is so with you, we need to understand clearly that that does not make you a Christian. That does not contribute anything, in fact, to you being a Christian, to you being a child of God. Nor does the country that you were born in, or the race that you are a part of. You see, by our physical birth, there's only one thing that we are, and that is a descendant of Adam. Adam, the first man created by God, and also the first sinner. And what we receive, therefore, from our descendancy from him is guilt, separation from God, death, and are bent away from God and towards disobedience. We don't receive any help there in being a child of God. But John has something else to say negatively, doesn't he, as well? Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision. Now, my friends, there is a decision to be made today. Every single one of you is going to go away today having made a decision about Jesus Christ. Don't be under the illusion and the false kind of thinking that, well, I'll just go away feeling kind of neutral about him. No. You either accept him as Lord Jesus Christ, or if you do not do that, you reject him. You accept or you reject him. So there is a decision to be made. But what John is saying here is he's bringing a humbling truth to us. He's telling us that if it were merely left down to our own human minds and hearts and wills, that we would never make the decision to accept Jesus Christ and therefore to become a Christian. Because there is nothing in us as natural human beings, as descendants of Adam, that even desires Christ, that even desires to know God, let alone has the power to bring it about. So sinful are we. We don't want to know this God who is pure goodness and pure love. So it's not of human decision alone. But finally, John says, nor is it of a husband's will, or that might be more generally translated, not of the will of man. No other human being, you see. No husband, no wife, no priest, no minister, no other human being can impart the grace to you that you need in order to come into this position of being a child of God. No human being, no mere human being can do that. Only God himself can. And that's John's positive answer, isn't it? In verse 13. Not of natural descent, not of human decision, not of the will of man, but these children are born of God. Born of God. We've had the three danger signs. There they are, saying, don't think this way. Don't even start to believe for a minute that because you've got Christian parents, you're okay. Or that because you've made the decision to come to a front of a certain meeting that you're okay. Or that because some priest has pronounced forgiveness of sins over you, that you're okay. John says, danger that way. Danger. Don't go in that direction. But now we have the arrow sign pointing to the path of life. It points to the fact that it's God who saves. It points to the fact that if you go from being a child of wrath, as the Bible describes the natural men and women, to being a child of God, if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, even here this morning, and that's what I urge each one of you to do, to rest upon him, to entrust yourselves into his hands, to see all that he is and all that he has done, and to see that it is sufficient for you to become a child of God, to be forgiven of your sin. I urge you to believe in him. But if that happens, even here this morning, then it is God who by his power has brought it about. It is God who has sought you out and found you and worked in your heart and caused you to be changed in that way. He has achieved the salvation of his people through the life, death and resurrection of his Son. We're coming up to Christmas soon, aren't we? And we're going to hear, one of the things you might hear about is the virgin birth. That Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary without any man's activity. And that just illustrates the point that it's all of God who has accomplished this salvation. But now we're being told that he must also apply it to our hearts by his Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us that that is what God is about. That that is what he is doing in these days. That he is seeking and saving the lost. That he is finding those whom he has died in the person of his Son to save. And he's drawing them to himself. If you have been drawn here this morning to this place, who knows, perhaps for the first time, to hear this gospel, then that is a part of that work of God in your life. And so respond to it and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Trust in what he has done as being sufficient to take you to God, to bring you into this relationship of being his child, to give you eternal life. May God do that for any here who have not known it previously. Let's pray for a moment together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these verses of your words. Lord, left to ourselves, we would be groping around in darkness. We would not even have the desire to find you, let alone would we be able to find the right way to come to you. We thank you, Lord God, that we're not saved by works, for we could never match up to your wonderful and holy standards. We thank you that you save us rather by faith in your Son. We thank you that we can merely turn from our sin and look to your Son and receive the benefits and the merits of all that he has accomplished. Thank you, Lord God, in your love you have done this for us. We pray, Father, that each one of us would look again to him this morning, Lord, for the first time perhaps, to receive salvation. or again to be assured of the absolute sufficiency of what he has done for us. We worship your name and give you glory and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.